If you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, picking up where we left off last week in verse 7, the prophet writes, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I'll gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he'll remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I'll send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." Grief, unfortunately, is a human experience that none of us can avoid. It comes by many venues. It comes in many forms. It's served up in many ways for us, but we all have to partake of it. And yet, sadly, it is all too often a self-inflicted wound. Our griefs are so often caused by our own carnal, sinful, perverse actions and purposes. Our carnal hearts desire something, and that carnal desire, once it forms into a thought, and that thought becomes an action, it produces the fruit that becomes our misery. And I would add here, by way of caution and warning, that so many of these kinds of decisions are made during the years of our youth. So you younger people, I would ask you to listen carefully, to give careful consideration to this, that so often during the youth of our lives, as we are in that transitional period between childhood and adulthood, we are faced with decisions that all too often are made without the aid of any sound reasoning. There is no sound reasoning from adults. There is no sound reasoning from leaders. And these decisions, once they are made, have a profound impact and influence on our lives so that we can never fully, entirely shake them off, but that we carry the baggage of them with us throughout the rest of our lives. And they are to us as so many pounds of unwanted chains and baggage. They are many daggers to our hearts, that they are unnecessary if we would only heed the clear warning and teaching of the Word of God. This is exaggerated and magnified in our own culture in such a way that many of our so-called mental and psychological disorders erupt out of the mental disturbance and imbalance that's caused by the shame and anxiety that's attached to these poor, sinful, wicked lifestyle choices. And what we often see in our medical community is not saying this, but you'll find this in the nouthetic community, that is that part of the counseling community that counsels primarily out of the Word of God, that it is this that adds in great degree to dementia, to many of the psychological disorders that we normally typically associate with old age. That what happens is during the youth of our life, during the younger portion of our lives, we have a vigor, we have an energy about us so that we are able to cope with the mental anguish and torment that's attached to and associated with our sin. But as people move into the older age of their life, they lose that ability. They no longer have that kind of strength, vigor, or vitality to fight these things off. And so they retreat into a kind of childlike state of delusion and ignorance. They cannot any longer tolerate the torment in their minds and their hearts from the sin that plagued them, that they plunged into in the youth of their lives. And so, young people, I tell you this. If you would like to avoid many of those ravages that are associated with the older age, live godly in your younger age. The reason that most of us, all of us, I would even venture to say, are here this morning is out of realization of this very fact that we've screwed up. We've screwed up bad. We've screwed up really bad. And as a consequence of the many poor choices that we made, our sinful mistakes in life, we have become really screwed up people. And so we're here because we heard that there is this grace that's offered, the good news of the gospel, that there is this great exchange available, that we can come to Christ and we can lay the mess of our lives at the foot of the cross, if you will, and Jesus will give us His righteousness. That we can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the bright prospect of a life lived in the light of an eternal reward. And that is what keeps us from despairing in our conditions here and now. But we exist in the midst of a culture in which there is a glaring absence of adults who have ever made it out of childhood, adolescence in their minds. We have leaders in the political, civil sphere who are still sophomores in their thinking and in their behavior. Remember that word sophomore means a wise fool. We have many now who are in positions of being parents and adults and leaders who give advice that is utterly, completely deficient of moral excellence and integrity. They are much more like youth. We are ruled, we are governed by children and women. None of our leaders, none of them are giving the kind of advice that will set our country back on a straight and good course. The only advice possible is repentance for sin. And so that is how I view my job to you all more than anything else. Is as the Puritans used to say, the minister of the Word of God is the remembrancer to the people. That all I do week by week is tell you the old things. I bring the old things, the ancient things, back out into view. We uncover them, that we dust them off so that we can all consider them once again, because otherwise we will become what our culture is. My job is to equip you not with ideas or notions that will give you a false sense of peace or a temporary feeling of euphoria where you walk away saying, man, I feel really good. Jesus loves me because I'm such a wonderful person. Rather, I am giving you what the Bible tells us are the essential building blocks that will enable you to weather all of the many various storms of life without resorting to drugs or alcohol or delusion, but with a sincere, vibrant, vital faith in Jesus Christ, undimmed by human tragedy. And this is the difference, I believe, people, between the message that I give you week after week and the message that is preached in so many pulpits around this country, and that is that Jesus isn't promising you a wonderful life here and now. We are in a world that is under a curse, demonstrated by the fact that you are this very moment dying. And that's a part of the curse that God made on sin. And so that when bad things happen to us, we don't look around thinking God forgot about us. No, dear ones, this is evidence of God's love for us. That whom He loves, He chastens. Apart from a sincere faith in Christ and a life that's built on the solid ground of the Word of God, For lives that are based on fancy and whim, it is even as the prophet tells us this morning, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind. What is the wind? It is here and it's gone. Can you hold it in your hands? It's here and it's gone. It's vanity. It's nothingness. That's what this denotes. They sow the wind. Their life amounts to nothing. If I were to take a poll of you all right now this morning, who here would raise their hand and say, I want my life to amount to absolutely nothing? And yet that's what so many all around us are doing with their lives. It's precisely what they're doing. They are chasing fame. They are chasing fortune. They are looking for the next high. They are looking for the next moment of excitement. They are chasing, they are sowing the wind. We live in the midst of a people that are totally bent on accomplishing exactly this. Lives that amount to nothing but vanity. They are sowing wind. Their lives will accomplish nothing of significance. How many generations have gone before us? Think about this, dear ones. How many people's lives have come and gone? Think about your life this morning. You think it counts, it matters, it's significant, it sure is to you. And you think about all the people's lives that have been lived before you. Do you ever stop to think their lives were just as important to them as yours is to you? And yet what happened to them? Countless lives have been lived and are now gone. Their bodies went into the ground, turned into the dust, and now your body is made up of the dust that was created from their decay. And yours will join that process, that cycle someday. But in sowing the wind, we read they reap the whirlwind. If wind stands for, denotes vanity and nothingness, the whirlwind denotes destruction. If vanity is sown, destruction is reaped. I think this is absolutely the only place in life where the zero principle does not apply. That any number times zero is zero or divided by zero is zero. In this case, nothingness produces something. It produces destruction. Wind is sown. The whirlwind is reaped. And that's precisely what is happening in our culture around us today. Our culture is in a tailspin. It's spinning towards absolute destruction. And everyone's running around attributing the losses and setbacks we are experiencing to this failed economic policy or that one, or this failed climate restriction or that one. They're all raising their hands. Oh my gosh, look what's happening. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. All our problems are due to a lack of tax money. All we need is more tax money. We're taxed out. There is no more. But the problem is, the truth is that no one is saying is that we've fallen out of favor with God. He is no longer a friend to this country. He has set his face against us. He's turning his back on us because of our sin. And our country is not turning back to him. They're moving further and faster the other way. Even though he's being incredibly patient, withholding utter annihilation and destruction of our culture, but it is coming. It's coming in bits and pieces and fits and starts. It's coming in stages, not all at once, because he's patient. He's giving people an opportunity to look at what's happening and to repent of their sin and to turn around, but they're not. They insist that they can keep doing the same thing, only harder, and it's going to change. It's not changing. If anyone has ever read Edward Gibbon's The Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire, one of the things that you'll see him discuss, and he quotes so many historians that have come before him, is that there is general, nearly unanimous agreement by all historians that what was the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire was their moral corruption. They were rotten at the core, in spite of their system, their laws, their political system, which was incredible. They crumbled. They gave way to and yielded to bands of people that were far less civilized, that were barely organized, to the Vandals and the Goths. The Visigoths and the Ostrogoths, they came in and they wiped out the Roman Empire, which once was this champion, this vanguard, this bastion of civility. And so if we think that we are safe because we are Americans, we are so terribly deluded. Our countrymen are not turning from their sin. Rather, they're turning many who used to be or were one time part of the Church of Jesus Christ away from Him to sin. They are sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And we have all these so-called spokespersons for conservatism who keep sounding an alarm, the Mark Levins and Rush Limbaughs and the Glenn Becks. And they all say, well, the problem is liberalism. The problem's not liberalism. The problem isn't that enough people are not embracing conservatism. The problem is that there are people who, conservatives are just as wicked, and conservatism is just as likely to produce corruption in a culture as liberalism is, apart from a sincere, earnest devotion to Jesus Christ. People have to turn from their sin, and they're not saying it. They are part of the problem, not the solution. They are doing the same thing that their liberal counterparts are. They are only sowing wind, reaping whirlwind. They are not turning the hearts of people back towards God. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure, for they've gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I'll gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the kings of the princes. They'll sorrow a little because of the burden of the kings and the princes. Yeah, our countrymen, they sorrow a little because of the heavy burden of taxation. But it's not cutting them to the quick. It's not producing in their hearts this assessment, this self-assessment that I am a sinner. Here the prophet says that what they sowed was worthless and meaningless. They sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. And if they did manage to see a few stalks raised up, they would never bud. They are a waste of time. Every gardener knows that the quality of a plant is not to be measured in the quality of the leaves or the stalk. It's to be measured in the quality of the fruit that's produced. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. And that's what the prophet is saying here, that the planting was a waste of time, that they've sown the wind, they reap the whirlwind, the stalk has no bud. In the fall of the year, after the harvest is ended, what is left but the worthless stalks? You've picked that which is valuable off of them. You've picked the fruit, the vegetables. And now what's left to be done with the stalk? You cut it down and you burn it, or you bundle it up and you throw it away. It's garbage. It has no value anymore. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. Even if the stalk did manage to sprout some ears, they were so few and far between that they were not worth the energy that was necessary to gather them. They were truly more trouble than they were worth. And so, dear ones, may this never be said of us. May we implore the Lord of the harvest every day to make our lives, our time, count for something. That it counts for time and it counts for eternity. That's all there is. May it never be said of us that all our lives amounted to was that we were really good consumers. That while we were here, we made merchants happy. That we made them smile when we walked in their doors. And we made shareholders and stockholders happy because we added to their bottom line. Surely we were placed on this earth for a higher purpose than that. And that purpose is that our lives would live on into eternity. That we would have a significance and that we played a part in aiding others in their walk with Christ and their movement, their progression towards heaven. That we would live in such a way as to give glory to Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. And that our lives would be a living testimony, a living tribute to His life-changing grace. And so how is it with you this morning, dear ones? Are you living to be a spender on earth or to add to the splendor of heaven? Are you one whose sole purpose on this earth is to buy and to sell? Or are you living your life as one that is lived sold out to Jesus Christ? That my life will be remembered for eternity as one who gave over his life as a living sacrifice to the Lord who saved him. Because unless that is true, then you're sowing the wind and you will only reap the whirlwind. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for your word, which is a constant source of unending light and life to us. That it is light, it's illumination, and giving to we who were once blind and dead the light of eternal life, and making our hearts to resound and with praises towards the God, the King of heaven. I pray for each one here this morning, Lord, that they would reflect on this, that they would measure their lives, their hearts carefully, considering whether or not they have slipped from their high calling, that we would truly, Lord, look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, to grant us, to give us your aid, the aid of heaven, that we would conquer sin, that we would not link arms with the devil. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.